In 1992, Publishing History was made in the unauthorized biography of Nancy Reagan. It sold over 950,000 copies in the first week, and what made that remarkable is that was the most ever in history at that time. Never had a book sold so many copies in the first week. I started asking what made this book so unique. Well, the infamous author Kitty Kelly dug up all the dirt and all the scandal that she could find to discredit the First Lady, not the President, but the First Lady. And surprise, surprise, it became a bestseller. Now today, I don't want to litigate all the stuff that was in the book, whether it was right or wrong or those kind of things, but what I am kind of going to talk about is why would 950,000 people buy a book that had bad news about somebody? And interestingly enough, we kind of repeated the same thing over and over and over in the history since, right? It's just a new person, a different thing, and the book goes out and sells millions of copies. What is it about that? I mean, my question is, why do we enjoy reading that kind of stuff? What is it in human nature that makes us feel better when we can kind of, I don't know, take somebody who's famous and kind of take them down a few poles, right? Take them down a few pegs. What is it in human nature that causes us to feel better about ourselves when other people's faults and foibles and goofs are shown? And you know, it's true because it sells, every one of those sells, it seems like millions and millions of copies. And the real answer to that, I think if you could unpack it for just a little bit, is a word. It's envy. Envy provides the mud that failures throw at success. And you can count on it. If you want to make a mark in this world, you find that somebody is always following you around with an eraser. Just the reality of the world that we live in. So this morning we're going to be going through this middle of this sermon series on love. What does love do? What does love not do? What does it look like? What is God's definition of it all? And he defines it for us in 1 Corinthians 13. And as we continue with this discussion this morning, we see that in verse 4, Paul says very clearly to us that love does not envy. Now ask yourself for a moment, what exactly is envy? It's kind of one of those words that we hear a lot, but we're not quite sure. Usually the answer I'll get is it's something like, I don't know, jealousy. But it's a little bit different from jealousy. Jealousy says that I want what you want. Envy says I want what you want and I want you to lose what you have. It takes it a little bit further. It puts that negative edge on it just a little bit, right? Envy says, not only do I want my grass to be greener, I want yours to turn brown. And envy can show up in a lot of relationships, can it? Even with family. Lady says, I'm allergic to fur. Whenever I see my sister with one, I just get sick to my stomach. Truth is, we live in a very competitive world. And as such, almost all of us at times have been touched by this envy thing. And so I want you to take a step back, maybe go back a little bit if it's not bothering you right now, but think of a time that you struggled with this envy thing. And think about how it affected those relationships. Envy is one of those weird things. They didn't do anything wrong. We were doing things wrong. We saw that promotion our sibling got, and man, we envied the relationship or the attaboys that our parents gave them. We envied a friend that got something new, a better house or a newer car, and all of a sudden, you know, we didn't feel like equals anymore. They didn't do anything wrong. We're just spinning in our own heads because of that envy thing. Truth is, the Bible says that there's three things that envy does that just ruins and complicates relationships, something fierce. And if you go back and you remember those times where you've struggled with that, again, most of them, they didn't do anything wrong. It's just us struggling with their success, us struggling with how well life's going for them, at least in that moment. And so what does it do? It causes conflict, just to start with, right? What causes conflicts, fights, and quarrels among you? Don't they come from the desires that battle within you? James says, conflict comes from your inner desires. When you were a kid, we used to play this game called King of the Hill. In Michigan, we'd wait until the snowbanks would kind of get big, and one of us would go stand on top of that snowbank, and then, you know, the game was try to knock that person off. And if you could stay up there, you were King of the Hill, and it was kind of a fun thing. In the summer, we'd play the same game, but with dirt hills. I mean, it was slow where we lived. I don't know. But anyway, the reality is. But I realized as I got older that adults play the same game. We just do it a lot more subtly. You know, notice the kind of car I'm driving. Notice my jewelry. Did I tell you about the vacation I just took? Have I told you how my kids are smarter or more athletic than your kids? Hey, did you notice the color of my credit card? And you know what, one of the things that just kind of exacerbates that is all the social media stuff. And I try to explain to people, this is their marketing department, right? I mean, you put the good stuff up there most of the time. You don't put all your fight with your husband. You put the good stuff up there. And so it looks like everything's going great in your life as you post this or you post that. It's not behind the scenes. It's not the frustrating moments generally. It's your marketing department. We had some friends that just went skiing in Aspen or something like that, and they had a good time. But the funny thing is that it was so much snow that they couldn't really ski down the mountain. They were moving like 4 miles an hour. I mean, it wasn't as fun as it could have been, right? And so, but they had these pictures, right, snowmobiling, and they said they only went snowmobiling like a mile, and they had to turn around because there was too much snow. But they had this picture. It made it look awesome. And they were snowing down the ski in this powder. You couldn't tell if they were going 4 miles an hour. I mean, it's just, that's why I got such a good picture, I guess. But it looked like they were having this amazing time. Sometimes when we see that, we lose perspective. And instead of being excited for this trip that they're having, or excited for the promotion that they just got, or excited that their kid did just this or whatever, instead of getting legitimately excited for them, we get resentful, or we get envious, or we get jealous. I mean, not surprising then, is one of the biggest conflicts that people have in marriage. You pay more attention to your job than you do me. You get more freedom than I do. You go play golf all the time. You get more strokes than I do. You get more press. You get more freedom. Envy ruins relationships by causing conflicts. It also kindles resentment, doesn't it? It shouldn't. They're our best friend, but man, they just had this amazing vacation and their life looks so amazing. Titus 3:5, it says our lives were full of resentment and envy. We hated others and they hated us. Envy actually is the shortest road to resentment because it always, always causes bitterness. We resent other people because of their envious of their success. Man, I should have got that promotion, not them. We're envious of their wealth. Who do they think they are owning a house like that? Wish it was mine. We envy other people's achievements, their beauty. You can even envy somebody else's spirituality. Heard a lady say one time, how come her husband is more spiritually mature than my husband? It's just not fair. That too is envy, and that too is resentment. James 3:16 says, for where you find envy, you'll find every evil practice. And he's just saying here that if you're green with envy, you're going to be ripe for trouble, right? And you see all sorts of sins in Scripture leading to this, gossip and stealing and adultery and murder. Even illustrations and stories, Joseph, right, his brothers envied him. So what did they do? They sold him into slavery. Saul envied David. So what did he try to do? He tried to kill David on multiple occasions. Just causes all this resentment, this bitterness in you. And as a result, I think there's a third thing, it just makes you miserable. Have you ever lost a friend because of envy? You just got to the point where you just couldn't bear to hear anymore or what was going on. You loved them, but they just, I don't know. That envy just kind of rotted that relationship away because you couldn't handle what was going on. And if you've ever been envious, you know by experience, it does. It just makes you miserable. In Proverbs 14:30, it says, a heart at peace gives life to the body, but envy, man, it rots the bones. In other words, envy is to your soul what cancer is to your body. It will eat you alive if you don't watch out. It will torment you and even consume you. You'll become so envious, right? Envious feeds on resentment, and it gets bigger and bigger until soon you're obsessed with this competition. You're so obsessed, you get depressed. That's what envy does. It makes you miserable, makes you unhappy. And so it makes sense then that one of the greatest secrets of life to happiness, to having a happy life, is to get rid of that envy stuff because it ruins. Have you ever wanted to share some good news about your kids and shared it with somebody and they just didn't seem excited? And the first thing they said is, well, my kid, or you shared about this amazing, I don't know, award that you won, and somebody says, oh, that's great. It's hard to find a friend or a sibling or even sometimes a spouse that can be genuinely excited about what's going on in your life. We do it great with kids, though, don't we? Because parents get to take credit for all the stuff our kids do. If our kids do something, we want to tell everybody. I mean, we're excited about that, right? But we're genuinely excited because we're not envious of a kid. We're excited about our kids. So when you start looking at this and how it affects our relationships, how do you get rid of this envy thing? Because we've all been in those relationships, all of a sudden it starts creeping in. We don't want it to creep in, but it starts creeping in, and all of a sudden it complicates our feelings. And Scripture is amazing that it not only gives us the problems, right, but it also gives us the solutions as we're going through life. And as we're talking about love, pure love, right, where our heart's not messed up, it's talking about how to get rid of some of that envy. And the first thing, and this first one is actually the answer, and then the second two I'm going to give you are actually ways to help you do this first thing. But we need to resist comparing ourselves to other people. All envy is started by comparing ourselves. And so if you don't do that, you're not going to envy. That's why it's the solution. In 2 Corinthians 10:12, it says, we do not dare classify or compare ourselves. It is not wise. He's saying it's dumb to compare yourself to other people. It's just dumb. Why? Because we're all different. We have different opportunities, different skills. Comparing is just the root of envy. I'll give you an example of that. So I just got out of seminary. I was so excited. I actually had a paycheck. It was the first time in my life I paid for an apartment that had both carpet and air conditioning. It was nuts, right? And I had money. So I bought a new car. First new car, only car I'd ever owned up to that point in my life, and I was able to pay for it in 60, easy payments, right? And so I had this car, and it was a Saturn, and it had tinted windows. None of my parents' cars had tinted windows. This was really cool. I had tinted windows, and listen to this, automatic windows and locks. Yeah, I mean, I was living the dream. And on top of that, it had a CD player, okay? So I was a single pastor. I was pretty cool. I had this amazing car that I had paid for. It had all this cool stuff that I had never had in any car. Well, that winter, my boss, the senior pastor at the church, let me go home for Christmas. And so I went home, surprised my parents, and they were all excited, right? But while I was home, I went to visit my friend, my best friend from high school. I drove up to his house, and I said, "Look at my new car." And he goes, and he's so cool. He was legitimately excited for me. He's like, "That's awesome. I'm so excited for you, Mike." You know, he was legitimately excited. And then he said, "And look what I got." And I went over like this, and there was a BMW sports coupe. He was not in ministry, if I haven't made that clear. But what do you think that did to my excitement over my Saturn? Nothing devalues a car quite like your best friend getting a newer and more expensive one. Why? Did anything change with my car? No. Was it still awesome? Yeah. Just not as awesome as his. We need to resist comparing ourselves to others, because when we get envious, I mean, nothing sours our spirit quite as quick. And so God tells us, don't compare ourselves. There used to be a commercial that says, "My dog's better than your dog's." An adult can do the same thing. Again, we're just more subtle. "My car's better than your car. My house is bigger than your house. My painting's more valuable than your painting. My career has more status than your career. My wife is more beautiful than your wife. My kid's number one at school. My son was inmate of the month in prison." You know, all that kind of stuff. In Galatians 6:4, it says, "Let everyone be sure to do his very best, for then he will have the personal satisfaction of work well done and won't need to compare himself with somebody else." Truth is, we don't need to compare ourselves with anybody else. God just says, do your best. I have made you to be you. Just do your best, and your best will be enough. That's where satisfaction comes from anyway. Working hard at something, doing your best, and then seeing the results come forth. Never measure yourself or your worth by anybody else. God says, don't compare. If you can do that, we can just stop the sermon right now. I'm going to give you two more that help us do this, though. One of the first things that we need to do, and to not get to this place of routine comparison, is we need to recognize our uniqueness. Because envy is an expression of inferiority, to be honest. When I'm insecure, I get envious. And it's always caused by low self-esteem, always. And that's the real problem. But this low self-esteem I get, when I get it, I feel threatened by other people. By people that are more beautiful or better dressed or have more status or have more education or more charisma or you name it. So God just says, don't do that. Recognize your uniqueness. Recognize how special I made you. I think we forget that he created us in our mother's womb to be exactly the way that we are. To view life the way we do. To have the skills and the abilities the way, to look the way we do. God has a specific purpose, and he says, I don't make mistakes. I made you to be you. But when a person has low self-esteem, a child, a spouse, an employer, whatever, it doesn't matter how much love that you shower upon them, how much attention that you give them, it's never enough. Why? Because the moment you change that focus off of them, they get envious. Envious on whatever you're focusing on now, envious that they're not getting it, and they start envying what you're focusing on. But that's not your problem, it's theirs. That's the crazy thing with envy. Envy is always our sin. It's not so much the other people. They're just living life. Nobody should have to focus on another person all the time. I mean, that's just flat out insecurity. And if I learn to deal with that insecurity, that could also help me overcome envy, which all of a sudden then frees me from having to be threatened by people anymore. But again, it's reminding ourselves of who we are. So how do I deal with this insecurity? The Bible says that you need to see yourself as God does. If you're a parent, I want you to think of the way you look at your kids. You're proud of them second they're born. You're proud of them in their terrible twos. You're proud of them as they're going to school for the first time. You're proud of them as they get their license and they start driving. You're proud of them when they go to school. You're proud of them when they get the first job. You're really proud of them when they move out of the house. I mean, you're just proud all the way through their lives, right? Because they're your kid. You know that your kid has some weaknesses. You know your kid can't do everything perfectly. But you love your kid. God loves you the same way. He made you. You're his kid. He loves you. He's even created you for a specific purpose that only you can do. We need to remember how much God loves us. We need to remember that we're special. In Psalm 193 and 13, it says, "You, God, created every part of me. You put me together in my mother's womb." God says, "I put you together. You have designer genes. There's nobody like you in the whole world. Nobody. And there never will be anybody like you." Again, that's how special you are. So God's just looking at us and you go, why would you compare yourself to anybody? Again, if you're a parent looking at your kids, wouldn't you say the same thing? Why are you comparing yourself to anybody? You're awesome. Why can't you see that? We would cry out as a parent. God says, I created you different. You're unique. And so when you get to heaven, God's not going to say, why weren't you more like Billy Graham or why weren't you more like Moses? He's going to say, why weren't you more like you? I created you to be you. And if you don't be you, who's going to be you? So again, quit copying everybody else. Quit imitating somebody else's lifestyle. Quit trying to be somebody that you're not. Because God made you to be exactly who you are. And when you start to embrace that, and you start to see yourself the way God sees you, all of a sudden stuff starts to change. All of a sudden some of this other stuff isn't quite as important. All of a sudden you can start to be excited for other people in your life that are experiencing blessing too. Because that's where satisfaction comes from. That's where meaning and purpose and fulfillment come from. God says, recognize your uniqueness. You don't have to envy anybody else. You're right where I want you to be. You just need to be you so that you can become all that God meant for you to be in the first place. And I tell you, if you can just kind of let go of some of the other stuff, where we pose and we act and we pretend to be something else and you just be who we are, then everything else isn't quite as important. And then I'll give you a next one that helps us not compare. It's called contentment. Rejoice in what you have, right? In order to overcome envy in relationships, I need to rejoice in what I have. And Ecclesiastes 6:9 says, it's better to be satisfied with what you have than always being wanting something else. And so instead of focusing on what you don't have, you focus on what you do have. And yet in Phoenix, this desire to acquire has been, I don't know, it's been out of control for quite some time, hasn't it? I remember I was talking to my daughter one day. We were going from swim practice, and we were in Scottsdale for this part of it. And we were at a light, and there was a Beamer to our left and a Mercedes to our to the other side, and then behind us there was like a Hummer and I don't know, a bunch of nice cars. And I just was looking at that, and I was talking to my daughter, and I says, "You realize this isn't that common, right? I know in Scottsdale it seems like every car is a nice car, but this isn't the way it is in the rest of America. I mean, in the rest of America, when you see a Mercedes, you're like, oh, there's a Mercedes, that's so cool. It's not every car. In Phoenix, it seems to be, right? We got to get this because if I get it, I'll get the more. And if I get the more, I'll be more happy. But that isn't true, and we know it. Truth is, you can't purchase happiness. Why? Because we don't ever really know when enough is enough. That's our problem. We don't really know when to say, oh, I've made it. I mean, at what point do we stop spending so much on ourselves and start spending it on other people? Some of us have never even thought about that. Need to ask tough questions like, if I move from a $500,000 home to a $1 million home, will it really double my happiness? It will not. And the truth is, I don't think God cares what kind of house we have or what kind of car we drive. What I think he cares about, it was our motive behind these purchases. And if we're doing it so that we'll be the envy of other people, then we're off base. If I'm getting this house because of envy, because I want the more, because I think it will make me more happy, then I'm building my life on a delusion, on something that isn't true. Because those purchases don't have lasting effect, and they don't really change anything. It may thrill you for the moment for sure, but it won't bring lasting happiness. Again, let me just be clear on this. You can buy thrills, absolutely. But you can't buy happiness. And you can buy thrills, absolutely. They just don't last, like my Saturn, right? See, ultimately, if we could just take a step back on this just for a second, if you've ever said, I've just got to have this in order to be happy or in order to survive, then the Bible calls that idolatry. And it falls under the category of sin because it's breaking the very first commandment, which says, you shall have no other gods before me. And the truth is that anything you say, I've just got to have this in order to survive, in order to live. The truth is then that that is your God. That is your everything. We don't say that about very many things, I hope, but if we say that, that's what you're saying. And the truth is there's only one thing, absolutely one thing that you have to have in order to have and sustain comfort and forgiveness and peace and strength. You know, the stuff that you actually need, not the physical things, but that you actually need as you go through life, and that's a relationship with Jesus Christ, because he's the only one that can give them to you. Everything else, it turns out, is secondary. We know that because we don't get to take anything else with us when we die. He's ultimately the only thing that matters. But if anything takes the place of him, that as the ultimate goal, as the objective of life, you're setting yourself up for envy and you're setting yourself up for loss, because everything else, it turns out, can be taken away from you. In truth, the only thing that can never be taken away from you is your relationship with Jesus Christ. Satan can't take it away. Nobody else can take it away. You can give it away, but nobody else can take it. And it's not just Jesus that we get. It's by extension all the promises that he's made to be there for us, to comfort us, to support us, to sustain us, to work all things for the good of those who would love us. It's also the promises of heaven when we die, so that our eternity is already set. It's already secure. It's already taken care of. But here's the thing. When you start building your life on that truth instead of all the other stuff that our culture posits as the most important thing, that's when envy loses its hold. And when envy disappears, and again, we're talking about love, that's where Paul says love truly is able to grow again. So again, I want you to take a step back again and remember that last relationship where envy got in. And you know it got in because all of a sudden you weren't happy for them when they succeeded. All of a sudden you were a little bit resentful of their success. And all of a sudden you felt weird just talking about it. All of a sudden you didn't want to talk to them at all. All of a sudden you didn't have a relationship. But if you get rid of that envy, then that person who didn't do anything wrong is still your best friend. Or still somebody you have a relationship with. See, God always cares about the heart. When he talks about real love, this is what he's talking about rooting out envy, because love does not envy. And that's the life God wants you to be able to live. Not one that's filled with all this yuck, but one that's focused on him and in peace with others. And that's the kind of life I want for you too. So let me pray. God, we love you so much. And we thank you as we walk through this series on love. I mean, it's all super hard. Because we don't do it well. We don't do patience well. We don't do kindness well. We certainly don't make it about others and not envy. We struggle with all of these, Lord. And as we struggle, as we take steps back, we can see how it's complicating our relationships and complicating, as a result, our lives. To be honest, if we really pursue some of this, we're ashamed a little bit on how we've treated people who've done nothing against us, but experienced blessing. And so, Father, we pray today that as we go through each one of these, that we just take this week and we kind of look at where it is that we're falling short in this, and that you would just give us the strength to more and more to root this envy out, and just to realize how special we are, to root this envy out and to embrace contentment, to root this envy out, Lord, so that we stop comparing ourselves and in such devaluing ourselves and in such being not grateful for the amazing things that you have bestowed upon us. Father, remind us that you've got us as we're going through this life. And when we do it your way, things just get better. That's our prayer today. Give us that strength and that perspective as we go out in this week. And we pray that in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen.